Great job with that. You know what? I was thinking this morning, and you know what an awesome move of the Spirit, worship time. But I was thinking this morning, now you guys don't know what always happens before church actually starts or behind the scenes. But we came in this morning after spending a good whole day Thursday rewiring the whole sound system, had it working perfectly. I mean, we got some monitor systems. Everything was just like awesome. We were like, oh, Sunday's going to be amazing. And we walked in this morning and nothing was working at all. Like, we had no main speakers, things weren't working up here, we had no keyboard, we were like, what is going on? And, you know, it was frustrating, it is frustrating, and you know, the team was kind of feeling that, and we're like, you know what, and I just don't try to put a formula around anything that God does, but I'm like, this is going to be a good service, because I think, you know, whenever the devil comes and tries to knock everything out from underneath the beginning and throw your attitude out the window, oh, God's moving. So, now, we could probably end right now and be good. I'll just say that. But I want to share from the Word this morning. And do pray for Pastor and Sandy. They are, I got an email. He was preaching the 10:30 service. I think I got that last night, whatever the time change is, you know, early on. But he also did say pray for Sandy because she's having some stomach things. You know, that just kind of happens when you travel. So just be praying specifically for that, that they would kick that and be able to focus fully on what they're doing. And but it's going well. He said just a great experiences, people receiving the teachings and the services are going well. So just continue to pray that God's Spirit pours through him and flows through them as a couple and through the ministry there. Just an awesome, awesome work of God that we're enabled to be a part of. So, yes, I'm supposed to let the little kids go. There we go. Not dribbling a basketball. Okay, let them go. Pastor Matt's in the back. All right. Kids can go back to junior church. There we go. You wanted to hear that announcement anyway, right? Good. And in case you're wondering, this is a microphone, not something stuck in my beard. Somebody's like, oh, you got, oh, never mind. Anyway. And then I've ran into a piece of chain this weekend. I was trying to make up, yeah, I have some cuts on my forehead. So I'm telling people, I was trying to make this motorcycle jump, didn't land it. Or I stopped a terrorist threat. I was trying to come up with something a little more than I walked into a chain. It was across, but anyway. So, like I said, I know it's going to be a good weekend. It's going to be good. Well, I wanted to share with us this morning, the title of the message is A Stranger in a Strange Land, and a look into the life of Daniel is where we're going to start. I know that today we're living in a world that is increasingly anti-God, anti-Christian. The things that were considered taboo or, you know, just outright sinful are now being publicized and put in the forefront of media and accepted as that's the norm. And to live contrary to that brings persecution, it brings ridicule, it brings trouble in your life. And I want to look at Daniel because he lived through a lot of things like that. And I know as we go through our lives, we face a lot of different situations where we are challenged in our faith. We're strangers in a strange land. When we are called to, we follow God, it doesn't go with the norm and the flow of everything else, you know, that we experience in our culture. And the sinful lifestyles are all around us. In fact, if you live for God, you're going to experience this. And it's no surprise. God is not surprised, okay? In Mark 13:13, he says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Because we follow God, it says we'll be hated. Nobody wants to be hated, but that's what the Word says is going to happen. So there's got to be something, if God cares about us and loves us, that's going to help us through that. And I remember when Kim's grandmother was alive, she talked about how they were in the Netherlands, in Holland, not Holland the city, Holland the country, and the Netherlands, and the Germans came in and took over. So their whole government system they had been living under was thrown out, and they were under an occupation from a foreign government, and the rules of when you could do this or that or where you could go and what you could buy and what you could, everything changed, and it was not a good situation. And I thought, you know, we're in America, we have this American mentality of what our land is supposed to be and how everything's supposed to work, but that could change. Really, it's not guaranteed that this is going to continue on. Governments have fallen, currencies have crashed, financial things have happened. And so things could change drastically for us from the norm that we're experiencing. And we really could become, it might be illegal to meet in a building like this, to have a worship service like we just had. I mean, there's countries around the world where that is the case today. And they're living this, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And so I want to take us down a little path and kind of continue in the vein where Pastor has been looking at different figures from the Bible and their lives and how we can learn and apply some of the things that they went through. And my question that I want to ask this morning is, how do we live a life that honors God in a world that doesn't? And that's kind of what I'm going to kind of base off of the whole morning is, you know, how do we live a life that honors God in a world that doesn't? Because if we flow with everything else the way the world is going, we will, you know, we'll be dishonoring God. So continuing down that, I want to look at Daniel's story. Now, in the history of Israel, there's various times where the Israelites had, you know, disobeyed God, went away from his commandments, and God allowed another country to come in. Feel like I want more room over there. Another country to come in and take over them, take them into captivity. Like their government was shut down, and you're under ours now, and you're going to pay tributes, and you're going to do this, and you're going to worship this way, and all of these things changed. Well, he did that to get their attention, to say, I am the true God. You were supposed to worship me, and now here's where you're at. And that sounds harsh, but he loves us that much. He loved the Israelites that much. And this is one of those times where Daniel is a captive. He has been taken to, in the King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, has taken some of the fine young men, the ones who showed aptitude for learning, and he's going to use them in his service. I mean, you don't just kill everybody. He's like, well, we can use these guys. They're smart. They can help us out, and so we're going to use them. But we need to train them and get them into the mold of Babylonian culture and life. And so the first situation that Daniel is faced with, and he has a couple friends with him that are in the same situation. Now, I know Daniel is this several chapters that there's so much going on, and we're going to take a few pieces here and there. Now, I don't want to leave it at that and say, well, I want you to read Daniel. If you have a chance, you know, some afternoon, just sit down, read through. It's an awesome story. It reads like a thriller, espionage. I mean, just it captivates you and keeps you going. It's not boring, okay? But we're going to take a few things, and don't worry, I am going to skip some parts that you might know really well. Don't worry, it's still there. I'm not, okay? I just wanted to, a couple of points we're going to take this morning that will help us, I believe, as we live as strangers in this strange land. So, Daniel is one of those guys, though, that I love and I hate at the same time. I love reading about his faith and how he encounters all these things and overcomes and stands fast and, you know, in his faith. And at the same time, I kind of imagine myself in the same scenarios, and I don't think the story would be written the same. And that depresses me. I don't know if you guys relate with me at all? Okay, good. So I make sure I wasn't the only one. And so I love reading about it, but then the other night I go, wow, and it's challenging to me, and I hope it challenges you too. Well, the first situation that we encounter Daniel is he's being trained and prepared for service in the king's palace, and part of that training package is that they have to eat the king's food and all the type of food that would be contrary to God's law for them, and it would defile them in their spiritual walk, in their relationship. Now, maybe that sounds simple, like, well, just food. I mean, come on, it's some bacon and whatever, but this was a big deal to them to follow this law, to be like, you know, saying that, well, everything that you've known, everything that you follow to honor God, you just throw that out. And don't worry about it. When in Rome, do it the Romans. No, this is very contrary. And he says in Daniel 1:3, says that, this is the scripture right here. It says, the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. So that's kind of the scenario that's been put out. Well, knowing that this is basically something that's going to sabotage their spiritual integrity, the relationship that they've had and the devotion to God is based around following some of those laws. And there's other parts, obviously, that go with that. Because you get the idea from reading this. They weren't just like manual laborers. They were going to be placed in position of authority. There would have been other opportunities opened up to them in the court lifestyle of the palace and all that. There's all kinds of other aspects just beyond food. If you know where I'm going, I mean, there's other areas of compromise that they would be open to. And so this was just the beginning. So Daniel's response in this, Daniel 1:8 says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, the story is that he allows them. He kind of gives them a test. So my takeaway in this is Daniel doesn't compromise his spiritual integrity when challenged or confronted with a new norm or sin. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to see if there's a way to honor God. Now, as Americans, we go, wait, they should be devising an escape plan to get out of here, you know, and kill the guard and whatever. I don't know, right? That's American thinking. But he's like, I'm here. This is where I'm at. God's placed me here. I'm going to prosper here. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm still going to honor him in the midst of wherever I'm at, whatever scenario I may end up in. And so, you know, I have to say there's probably a lot of situations in our life where this applies too. We, you know, haven't been taken into captivity, okay? But we probably face a lot of situations where the norm or the challenge to our faith or the opportunity to dishonor God probably every day of the week, whether it's at our workplace, when other people are, you know, joking around and saying things or talking about a certain coworker or look at that girl over there or whatever it might be, and our faith is challenged. Do we just go, oh, yeah, or don't say anything? Or is our spiritual integrity, those little things are the wedges that begin to drive us apart from God. And Daniel realized that right in the very beginning. They'd just been taken into captivity. They had just started this training program. The food was the first thing. Here, you guys need breakfast or whatever it was. And he had to make a decision. Am I going to compromise here? Because what's the next compromise? And the same thing happens with, you know, teenagers. Got somebody, you know, gossiping, whether it's directly in your ear or on Facebook or whatever, social media, Snapchat, Twitter, whatever you're into this day. It changes every day, I think. But you know, there's that opportunity to gossip, or what your peers are watching, you know, what they're going to in the movies or music they're listening to. That's going to be a challenge to your spiritual integrity. And Daniel sets the example right away. He says, no, first and foremost, I want to honor God with my life. I want to not bend and break, and because he knows that one thing leads to another. So that's the takeaway, is that he does not allow that to break his spiritual integrity. He was on guard against the things that would sabotage his faith. And so we need to do the same thing. Now, there's another situation that happens while he's in this training. He's been, you know, learning the language, becoming, you know, working in that culture. It didn't say he escaped and he made it back to Israel, wherever. I mean, that's where he's at. And so the next situation, the king is plagued with a nightly dream, and he tries to have his wise men tell him what it means. What's this dream mean? But he kind of adds a twist to it. He doesn't just say, hey guys, I'm having this dream and it's about a horse, and he jumps over there, whatever. No, he didn't have that dream. I just made that up. You know, I have dreams are just wacky sometimes, like I'm standing outside, now I'm in a boat, now I'm on a mountain. But anyway, he's having this dream, and he tells the wise men, he says, okay guys, I need the interpretation of the dream, but you've got to tell me what the dream is. Then I'll know you're not just making something up. And I get the impression they might have been making stuff up in the past. Just saying. So he says, okay guys, here, you tell me what the dream is. Now Daniel 2:5 picks this up. The king replied to the astrologers, or the wise men, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. He's pretty serious. So obviously this dream really plagued him, really, you know, like a nightmare, whatever it might be, that was just like, I don't know what's going on. And you guys are supposed to help me, so I think you've been tricking me all these years. Now I want you to tell me what the dream was and then what it means. Well, that's a tough spot for the astrologers. And they say, you know, no, nobody can do that, king. What you're expecting is ridiculous. We can't do this. And obviously, that was a tough spot to be in. Because what are you going to do? If you've been acting on just making stuff up, you have no hearing, you're not hearing from God or any other, you know, insight, well, now you're in a spot. Well, Daniel's kind of in that same spot. He's been working in that echelon of the royal household and advisory, you know, capacity and all that. So he's kind of lumped in with these guys. In verse 12, it says, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. You're all fired. Dead. Yeah, oh my. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. It's just everybody. You know what? This echelon of people, you're done. He's just, and so Daniel's, now his life is in jeopardy because the king has a dream and nobody can figure out what it is. So Daniel and his friends hear about this, obviously, and Daniel, this time in verse 16, at this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time that he might interpret the dream for him. Now, I think that's amazing that the king said, okay, because I'm already furious. He said, everybody kill you, you're here. Well, why not kill you now? But he said, no, give me some time. I think I can figure this out, you know, and we'll see what happens here. So he asked for time. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I'll be saying he didn't do anything wrong. But yet, here comes a situation that challenges not only his faith, his life, everything. And so here's my takeaway from that. It's when faced with an impossible situation, Daniel prayed, and he relied on his friends to pray as well, believing God for the impossible. Now, of course, we know nothing is impossible with God. And so he went first to God. He said, guys, we're in trouble. This is not a good situation for any of us. He said, we need to pray, because if anybody can solve this, if anybody can know this dream, it's God, and he's faithful. And so they prayed first off, and he trusted God with the issue. He trusted him with his entire life, his livelihood, everything. He said, I'm going to pray. We need to do that. Now, I believe we're really, really good as followers of Christ. We're really good at praying at the crisis. You go to the doctor, it's bad news. Hey, we've got to pray. Call the church, get the prayer chain going, call everybody, and we pray. Family troubles, we need to pray. This is going on, we need to pray. I think we're pretty good at that because, you know, we know that that works, and we sometimes resort to that. But we need to pray all the time. And we know that later on in the reading of Daniel, we find out he wasn't just a crisis prayer. He prayed 3 times a day. It was a regular pattern and habit in his life. And I think that is partly why he has such a great spiritual integrity all the way through, is he maintained that discipline of prayer. And it's something, if you haven't developed that, you need to learn it. You need to develop that discipline. It's like people who start, you know, working out, you know, they say, I'm going to lose weight, January 2, whatever it is, January 3, they're done. You know, something like that, or 4, I don't know, you might make it 2 days. But it's like, I got to develop that discipline of prayer. And anybody who has been successful in developing a physical, also lost the word, weight, working out routine, whatever, and you've gotten past the initial, hey, this is too hard, I don't want to do it, to, hey, I'm really seeing some benefit, it took some time to develop that. And it took some kind of like, okay, I don't want to get up at bed at 5:30 and get out of bed at 5:30 and go running or whatever you're going to do, but I need to get myself there. And so the same thing with prayer. I may not feel like praying, but I'm going to begin to pray so that we develop a habit and a pattern of prayer. And that's what Daniel did. He faced an impossible situation. He prayed and relied on his friends also to pray and bringing others into the equation. Don't just be like, I'm an island, I'm going to make this happen. No, God is able to do it. And so he prayed. And he entrusted God to work it out. Now, the culmination is the next situation that Daniel faces is actually the finale of that prayer situation with the dream. Daniel has prayed, and that night receives a vision from God and the meaning of the dream and goes to the king to interpret it. So in Daniel 2:19, it says, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. And if you read further, there's a big, long area where he praises God and for all the things that he's done. And I'm not going to read all of that. But just the point is, he prayed and God answered. And he didn't, you know, force God to do it. He said, God, here's where I'm at. If you don't answer, well, I guess then I'll see you pretty soon. but if you do, then here's the situation. You can receive glory. I didn't write that in as a joke. I just, sorry. Worked that way. So Daniel stands before the king, who is ready to kill him. I mean, the guys who are probably going to take him out and kill him are in the room. The soldiers that will do the job. And all the wise men of Babylon. And it's all hinging because they're like, I ain't got nothing. You know. And Daniel walks in and he has the interpretation. So Daniel replies, the first thing that Daniel says in Daniel 2:27, he says, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. And you might be thinking, the king's like, oh, great, they didn't figure it out. More nightmares, and here we go. But he says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And then he begins to tell him the dream and the interpretation and what it means, and the king's like, whoa, that's my dream, exactly. And it benefits Daniel. I mean, so, but the first thing that I wanted to point out is that the takeaway from this is that he acknowledges it's God first who enables him to have these abilities, who blesses him, all of those things that he experiences. It's God who gives his abilities. He points it out right away. He doesn't say, King, here's the dream, because before that I could get wrapped up and be like, man, you're amazing, Daniel, and here's this. And you could go, I am kind of amazing. Because our human nature leans that way. We, you know, nobody wants to, we kind of like that. If other people like talking good about us and all of that, I mean, it's like, oh, you're awesome, you're amazing, you're so good at that. And the Bible says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. And I, okay, anyway. But here it is, he gives God the glory first and foremost. Before anything else, he says, nobody can do this, but God can do this. And that's where the answer came from. And so it benefited him. I mean, Daniel was promoted, he was blessed, and I mean, given all kinds of things, and it was going in his favor. If we honor God, he's going to bless us. He's going to prosper us. He has a plan, an awesome, great, amazing plan that says to prosper us, not to harm us, to give a hope and a future. That's the God that we serve. He meets all of our needs according to his riches and glory. He is our provider, whether it's a need of something miraculous, supernatural, or if it's just day-to-day interactions with other people, God will help us. And that's how we live as strangers in a strange land. That's how we live a life that pleases God or honors God in a world that doesn't. So we're relying on God. We're spending time in prayer. We're giving him the glory because we tend to do that. You know, God will prosper you. He will grow you. He will enable you to do awesome things. And we have to continually remind our humanness, our flesh, to go, it's not me. It's not me. It's God. He's the one. It's not me at all. I can do nothing without him. So because God's given us gifts, God gave him gifts and talents and abilities to interpret dreams and all of this, he was elevated in the kingdom. And the next situation I want to touch on is, so God's blessed him with position and authority. All of this happens, and other people around him, who thought they should have got the promotion, started not liking Daniel and started looking at him and envying where he was at and began to get jealous and devise plans of how can we get rid of him? How can we trip him up? There's got to be something. And that's what they begin to think. In fact, in Daniel 6:3, it says, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So, I mean, this is a huge promotion. I mean, over the whole kingdom. He's going to run, he's the governor of the whole thing. The king's still the king, but he's the governor. He's going to take over it. It says, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So, I mean, that's an awesome testimony. You know, every area of Daniel's life was lived with integrity. Now, sometimes we kind of focus on the spiritual. I've got to maintain this. Don't sin, don't smoke, don't drink, all these whatever lists we have that we want to try and honor God. So everything else applies too. In our dealings with other people, at our workplace, in school, our families. I mean, are we upright? Are we just? That's a challenge to us because that's the world that we're living in. You know, it's not just Sunday and man, we had an awesome altar service and then you go to work and then you cheat on your time card whatever it might be. We're challenged every day to live with integrity. How we deal with our own taxes, and it just happened, right? Or coming up April 15. I mean, some of you still have to do them. But it's how we do that. Is there any area where, because the people outside the world, those outside of a relationship with God are watching these Christians to see how do they live, what are they, are they just a bunch of hypocrites? Because that's what they think. So are we? Is the life we're living a lie? No, we've got to deal honestly and with integrity in everything that we do. And this is, you know, because it endangers the plan that God has for us if we allow those things, if we neglect that area of our life. And so finally they say, hey, we're not going to be able to trip this guy up unless it has something to do with the law of his God, because it was pretty evident that he followed God all the way through. He prayed. He sought God for those things. He didn't bend on his spiritual integrity. They're like, there's got to be something. And so we have to take into account that this is how we need to live our life. We believe God for providing everything we need for us day to day. Help us to be, and I'm trying to remember who spoke this into my life years ago, but he said, I want to be naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural. Think on that for a minute. I want the supernatural to flow in my life in such a way that it's natural. It's who I am. And it will, if we really do this and pray and ask God, help us just to follow him, not to try and do all these things, because the more we try and do all those things, it's like the further away from where God wants us to be we get. It all flows out of the relationship that we have with Christ, with Jesus in our life, that then changes us. So all of a sudden you're like, wow, I'm really kind of flowing in the Spirit. Not that you take credit for that, it's just because it's God. But then I'm flowing in the supernatural. Like, yeah, I just prayed for that person. I didn't think what to say, but God gave it to me, and naturally flowing in the supernatural. And then supernaturally natural. It's not like you're just so way far out there, man, all that guy talks about is church, and I can't relate to him at all. No, he's able to relate. You're able to relate with those around you because we're supernaturally natural. Does that make sense? I've tried to crisscross those without getting too confusing. But I've always liked that, and I think that really does apply spiritually from even the scripture in Daniel, just how he lived his life. He served God, honored God, and with that, God blessed him in all of the other non-spiritual stuff, okay? In his job, in his life, in his dealings with other people. But obviously, the unsaved, those that don't know the Lord, those that are living contrary to God, don't like that. And we see that. I mean, I think about the, if you're a big Duck Dynasty fan, I'm not because I have a beard. I was just this, we had a bunch of snow days in a row, and I didn't come to the office, and I just decided to see what would happen. I haven't grown it this long. I will cut it off at spring break, though, so just in case you're wondering. Something like that. There you go. Well, anyway, but you know, with Phil Robertson, right, on Duck Dynasty, you know how here's what the Bible says, and huge persecution. People are looking. Now, the last situation that I want to cover, make sure I'm not missing anything, is knowing that they can't get rid of him by just, you know, finding something where he messed up his books or you know, took a bribe or did something like that in the governing, they decide to get rid of him by setting a trap for him, okay? And they go to the king and basically appeal to the king's pride and say, you're an awesome king, everybody should pray to you, and you should make a law that says if anybody prays to anything else except you, that they should be put to death in a lion's den. Sounds pretty good, right? You're like, I'm the king? That sounds like a good idea. King Appreciation Day. All right? So here's the scripture. Daniel 6, 6 through 7. Says, so these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. Now, point out something real quick. King Darius, we have another king. If you read through Daniel, he goes through three different kingdoms, serving, honoring God all the way through. This isn't just like a six-week period. This is his life. And he grew in that. So, continuing. May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king, so all of us agree, that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being down during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Whew. Wow, right? That's harsh, yeah. That's a harsh place to be living. You know, you can't interpret the dream, you're dead. You pray to somebody else, you're dead. Happens in our world too. So Daniel's response. Daniel in 6:10 through 11 says, now when Daniel learned the decree had been published, he went home to the upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Just as he had done before. This wasn't a crisis prayer. This was his life, his habit. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. He didn't hide his faith. He says, curtains are open. Because I think he could have closed the curtains, and then they would have been trying to look in there to see if he was praying somehow. But he said, you know what? This is the spiritual integrity in the beginning. I didn't compromise in the little things, and I'm not going to compromise in this. I've lived my life to honor God in a world that doesn't, and here it is. So he knew it. He left the curtains open. He was full view of everyone. I'm praying like I always do. And the leaders and the advisors and the satraps and all those folks knew that was going to happen. That's why they got the king to issue that edict. So, the application here is Daniel lives his life with an utter reliance on God for his destiny. No matter what, no matter where he's at, no matter what situation he's facing, no matter what land he's living in, God, I'm relying on you utterly for everything. My provision, my job, my relationships, everything. My eternal destiny, that plan that you have for me. That's what we need to, that's the place where we need to get to. And we say, God, no matter what happens, the whole USA could fold tomorrow, and I'm still going to serve you. No matter what happens, I am going to honor you. It could be entirely illegal, and they're like, you know, if you worship God, if you sing, what was the last song we sang? What if you sing that song that you're going to be put to death? Sing it. And that's, I don't think that just happens overnight. That was built through a lifetime of honoring God in the little things, praying daily, trusting Him to help us to become who we're supposed to become. And that's the takeaway there. Is God, help me to utterly rely on you for everything. Not just the present, but my eternity. Everything. When we accept Christ into our life, He makes us a new creation. Sets us on a new destination. We've got a new home in heaven. And so, this conclusion is, you know, as we look at the life of Daniel, like I said, there's so much more you need to read. You need to go home and read it. Like, it's awesome. His life just speaks volumes, and there's so many more parables and lessons that we can take from there. But you might be saying, as you heard all this morning, that, well, that's a good story, Pastor Mike, but I'm no Daniel. And I'd have to agree with you and say, me either. But I'm definitely challenged to look at my life in those areas and say, what do I need to change? You know, I mean, you might be saying, I closed the curtains long ago. I don't even want my coworkers to know that I'm a Christian because they make fun of Christians all the time openly. And they do this, and it could affect my position and my ability to get the next promotion or whatever it might be because my supervisor is the one who decides that and he hates Christians. Right? Well, guess what? That job, if you're trusting God utterly for relying on Him for everything, that shouldn't be a care. Because God's going to take care of it. He says in His Word, I got a plan that's to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. So we've got to trust God with that. We have to. And say, whatever the rest is, this is all little stuff. In light of eternity, it's a speck. The job is a speck within a speck. Okay? It doesn't even measure. And yet we get, and you're like, hey, I got to pay the bills. You know, God knows that. He knows that. He will take care of us. And so if you've done that, if you've, you know, said I've avoided that, or I don't pray like I should, or my spiritual life, there's a lot of things that are running rampant in there that are not God-honoring, we need to change it. My spiritual integrity isn't what it should be. And I've already made those small compromises, and they're getting bigger. What do we got to do? What is the answer? Well, we look at Daniel's life, I think we need to go back to the beginning and really surrender everything. Start over. Say, God, I need to, you know, I can't just like chip my way back. I'm going to say, you know, I need to surrender everything because it's really not about doing all the right things. It really isn't about, okay, well, he's right. Yeah, I need to pray more. So I'm gonna, you know, make notes and put post-it notes so I pray. Or I'm going to get my Bible out and read more. Or whatever it might be. All those things aren't it. It's surrendering to God, saying, God, I need to go back to the very, 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 very beginning and surrender my life back to the Lord. Say, and I'm not saying that maybe you're unsaved. I'm just saying go back to the beginning. Say, I got to start here. And I'm going to trust you with everything, with my job, with my career, with my family, with my relationships, with my, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, whatever it might be, that God, you have a great plan for me. Where do I start? At the beginning. And begin to surrender your life to everything, our life, our destiny, plans, all of it. And then He will begin to build us and shape us. And then you begin to take those steps, like I said, then there is some of those things you have to do. I have to pray. I need to begin to do that. And if it takes having somebody else come alongside, he asks his friends to pray. So you know what? Help me to pray. Maybe we meet in the morning before I go to work, coffee, or in the afternoon, or wherever you have an open spot that you decide, this is what I'm going to pray. And set a time to do that. And maybe your friend who's going to keep you accountable, hey, did you pray this week? No. You know, it causes us to have a little bit of help in that direction. But we first need to surrender. And that life surrendered will be blessed. And it will flow in the supernatural. It will cause others to see the glory of God. And not glorifying you, you always point it back to Him. Say, no, it's not me. It's not my abilities. I mean, God enables us and has created us amazingly to do awesome things. But really, it's Him. He provides the ability. And so we have to continually point people back. But a life surrendered will do that. And that is how we can live a life that pleases God in a world that doesn't. So as the worship band comes back, I want to just take a minute to respond to this. And I know we've had a great move of the altar, and that's awesome. But I really believe that God may still have some other things He wants to deal with yet. So let's do that. Father, we come to You this morning, and we thank You for Your word. God, I pray that You would help us, Holy Spirit, to look at our own lives. I know as we look at Daniel's life, we see where he built a relationship with You, and he didn't compromise in the little things. He went through and he trusted You with his entire life. He prayed to continue that relationship, to continue to be built up, to grow. And so, God, I pray that we look at our own lives. Maybe we see this morning that there's areas of compromise that we need to just start over. We just need to go to God and say, God, I surrender it all to You again. And I just give it all to You. Maybe we've never made that commitment. Maybe we've been going to church for a long time for whatever reason, and we've never surrendered our life to Jesus. We just started to try and do the things instead of